All right, we're going to continue our study in James this week. We're in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. We started last week with our study on wisdom and discernment, and we'll probably take several weeks on it. It's probably one of the most important topics in Scripture, one that applies across the board to our Christianity and to our Christian life, so we're not going to rush through it. It's one part of James we're going to take our time in and study in depth. The other things will go a little bit quicker in, but this one we're going to really dig into and study. So we started talking about discernment and wisdom, kind of using those two words interchangeably. And Christian discernment is the ability to recognize and understand truth and then know what to do with it. It's what we call wisdom. We talk about it being godly wisdom in action. And we were looking, starting at James 3 and in verse 13. And the verse we started with last week that we'll still be concentrating on this week is, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." And I'll remind you again here that the book of James, as I've been telling you every week, is a book of tests. It's a book of evidence about your salvation. And we look in James 1 and we learn that enduring trials is evidence of salvation when we endure trials with joy. And then we found out that when we ask God for wisdom, that's also evidence of our salvation because it demonstrates that we know where wisdom comes from. We also found out in James chapter 1 that we don't mistreat the poor, that we have compassion on people who are truly in need. That's evidence of salvation. We're slow to anger and we're quick to listen, but we not only hear God's word, but we do it as well, and that's evidence of genuine salvation. And then we moved on to James chapter 2 and we learned that we don't show favoritism as Christians. We don't engage in favoritism, and that is making superficial judgments about people, about what clothes they wear, what car they drive, and how much money they have. We don't look at those kinds of superficial things. We judge people by God's word, and that's an evidence of genuine salvation. We also found out that faith without works is dead. And it's not that works saves you. There's nothing in our works that saves us. But works is a manifestation of a saved life, of a genuinely saved heart. We're going to engage in good and righteous works if we're genuinely saved. So that's more evidence of salvation. And then we moved into chapter 3 about 2 or 3 weeks ago. We started talking about controlling our tongue and how powerful the tongue is, and how the tongue is an indicator of your life, of your spiritual health, of what's going on in your faith. So that's, again, evidence of genuine salvation, is the ability to control your tongue, the desire to want to control your tongue, the discipline to want to control it. And then we turned our attention to wisdom starting last week. And just by way of quick review, we talked about that one of the number one problems in the church today is a lack of discernment and a lack of wisdom. And we learned that Christian discernment is the ability to recognize truth, to understand it. It's godly wisdom and action, as I said when I opened up. We also learned that a lack of discernment causes us to have churches full of Christians who don't recognize false teaching, churches full of Christians who are easily swayed by fads and sensational things that sweep through the church. We see that all the time. The newest book, the newest workshop, the newest celebrity that comes along. People are kind of swept along in those things. It makes Christians lack confidence in their faith and belief. It promotes a weak and carnal and worldly church. And then we continue our look through Scripture. We looked at some verses quickly that showed us what the Bible claims about itself, what the Bible says is inside the Bible, making the Bible valuable to us. We looked at 2 Peter 1, verses 3, that talked about that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we concentrate on the aspect that it's all things that pertain to life. Life is emotional and spiritual health, and godliness is a holy and righteous life before God. We looked at 2 Timothy 3 and verses 16 and 17, where it talks about all Scripture is given by God, that it's profitable for doctrine and reproof, that we may end up being complete and thoroughly equipped to do God's work. We also went back and revisited the verse about in James 1, verse 5, talking about ask God for wisdom and he'll give it to you generously. We're going to touch on that again today. And then we looked at 2 Timothy 2:15 about rightly dividing the word of truth so that we won't be ashamed, that when we do approach people and talk to people about God's word, that we handle God's word carefully and cautiously and diligently, that we handle it correctly. And then we went on to look at some of the problems that a lack of discernment causes, that people are chase after new and exciting experiences. And the more we chase after experience, the less we rely on Bible study and we study God's word and learn the truth. We found out that a lack of discernment also leads us to look for extra biblical things for truth. Instead of looking for scripture, we're looking for a lot of things outside of scripture. And the more we look outside of scripture, the less valuable the Bible is to us. And we looked further that a lack of wisdom and discernment leads us to more dependence on emotions and feelings and pragmatism. Pragmatism means does it work or not? And we base a lot of truth based on how we feel about it or whether it works or not, rather than on God's word and on scripture. And then we went through and looked at some more of the problems that, a lack of wisdom leads to personality worship. It leads to being tossed around to and fro by the latest marketing fad that sweeps through the church. And we finally ended up looking at 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, where it talks about that there's going to be a time when people will gather themselves up teachers who teach them only what they want to hear that scratches the itch in their ear. And that they'll have a form of godliness. It appears to be godly, but it's not really godly or powerful. It's an empty godliness because it's based on what they want to hear. And we discuss that we see a lot of that nowadays going on in the church. So we're going to continue that study. This is kind of part two from last week, and it's there on your notes. We're going to talk about digging deeper into discernment. And I want to real thoroughly define what wisdom and discernment is for you, because it's so important. Just a little one sentence definition of it really doesn't cover all the nuances of wisdom and discernment, because it's so deep and it's so pervasive and has so much to do with our faith and how we live our life. I want to spend a little bit of time really digging into what discernment and wisdom is so that we know what it is and how it manifests in our life. So in your notes there, so let's look at some things about some of the different aspects of discernment, dig deeper into what discernment means. First of all is the word discrimination. Now, discrimination is a word nowadays that gets a bad rap, but discrimination just basically means the ability to distinguish or select what is true or appropriate or excellent. And discernment plus knowledge is discrimination. A lack of discrimination causes us to chase after fads, to seek out truth based on feelings or experience, and to waste our time on foolish, needless things. Christians who lack discernment and discrimination are prone to following fads, embracing false teaching, and things that appeal to the senses and to the flesh. The next one is acumen, and that's discernment or wisdom plus observation. It means to look at things, the ability to pick out, distinguish, or see that which is not apparent to the average mind. And that's what godly wisdom does. It allows you to be able to see things that most people don't see because you're using God's wisdom to look at it. A lack of acumen causes us to kind of follow along with the majority, get swept away by fads. You see me repeat that over and over again because that's the result of what a lot of lack of wisdom and discernment is. Remember the verses talk about being tossed to and fro? Well, that's what that means. That means being swept away easily by things that come through the church. Christians who lack acumen are often swept away by what is popular, what is current, because they only see on the surface. They only see what appeals to them, their senses, their emotions, what stimulates them through experience. The next one is perception. Perception is discernment plus feeling. That's the ability to have sympathy or insight based on what you see and feel. See, being wise is not a cold, hard, intellectual thing. Like I always tell you, we're always to have a balance between truth and love, between knowledge and compassion. And that's where perception comes into play. A lack of perception causes us to lack compassion, even if we do see the truth, because we're unable to know how it affects others, how it applies to others. Christians who lack perception are often legalistic. They're hard-nosed. They come across as haughty or arrogant. Everything's very cut and dried, and it's divorced from the reality of life, how it really affects people. See, emotions in reality should never change truth, but we should never act like the reality of how we live this out doesn't count either, because it does. I mean, we all live life. The next one is insight. And that's discernment or wisdom plus sympathy. This is the ability to understand and see something from somebody else's point of view. It's the old, you know, put yourself in their shoes mentality. A lack of insight keeps us from being patient and understanding with others, because even though we may know the truth, we're not coupling it with compassion and empathy for that person. Christians who lack insight are often hypocritical, impatient. They love to throw around nice sounding Christian cliches in difficult circumstances because they really can't understand the complexities and the difficulties of situations that they have not personally gone through. So they just throw something out there, a nice cliche, and hope that'll make everything all better. The next one is on your list there is penetration. That's discernment plus depth. That's the ability to search deeply into things, to find out the truth of what's really going on. A lack of penetration means we're not seeing the whole truth, or that we're too quickly deciding that we know the whole picture and we understand everything involved in it without really taking the time to dig deeply into it. Christians who lack discernment with penetration often apply superficial, quick fixes to very deep spiritual issues. And they have a tendency to kind of go along with popular fads, you know, the 7 secrets of this or the 10 ways to be a powerful Christian, rather than really to dig into the issue. That's discernment plus depth. That's penetration. The next one on your list there is comprehension. And that's wisdom plus grasp. The ability to know the truth and to understand the implications and consequences of that truth. A lack of comprehension means that we may know the truth, but we don't really understand how it affects us. We don't understand really how it works out there in real life. We don't understand what the results of it is going to be. Christians who lack comprehension are often involved in the latest kind of quasi-Christian fad, the latest movements that come through the church. They base their opinions on how it makes them feel. They accept truth based on how it makes them feel, whether it works or not. It's very superficial. There's no deep grasp there of what's really going on. Discretion is very important. It's discernment plus sensitivity. That's the ability to know how to proceed once you understand the truth. Once you get wisdom and you have wisdom, you have to know what to do with it. You know how to handle it the right way. You know how to put it out there. You know how to deal with the people involved in it. It's using discretion. A lack of discretion causes us to be insensitive about how to rightly handle and impart that truth once we've gotten a hold of it. Christians who lack discretion, they're kind of people here, well, I'll just tell it like it is. You know, they're very insensitive to people. They don't really care about it. They've got the truth, and they're going to hammer you with it. They don't have any sensitivity towards people, and that's wrong. They're uncaring, especially towards weaker Christians or towards backsliding Christians. We have to have discernment in knowing how to use that wisdom. Okay, the next part there on your notes, and we'll go through one more section here, then we'll turn back to some scripture, is defining discernment. We looked there at a lot of the different aspects of discernment in that last section. And in this little section, what I wanted to do is I went through my study books and my reference books and commentaries and dictionaries and things like that, and I found some of the definitions of discernment, some of the definitions of wisdom, and I brought those out. And then what I did was is I wrote the opposite of what that is, because sometimes it helps us to define something and really understand it if we also understand the opposite of it. If we're approaching it from both sides, that way we get a fuller look at the meaning of something. So the first definition I found there was the act or process of exhibiting keen insight and good judgment. And the opposite of that would be just kind of going with the flow, not really caring about the truth, or the inability to judge what is right. That's discernment, the inability to be discerning or to be discriminating is one of the words we just talked about. The next definition is the cognitive. Cognitive just means how you think, what's going on up in your head. The cognitive condition of someone who understands. The opposite of that would be someone who not only doesn't understand, but doesn't even really care to understand. That's the person who not only doesn't have wisdom, but doesn't even think it's important and doesn't even care to have it anyway. The next one there is the understanding of the nature, the meaning, the quality, or the magnitude of something. The opposite of that is being superficial, not caring, not recognizing the meaning of something or whether it's important or not. The next definition I found was delicate discrimination. That's more of that kind of discretion that we were talking about, knowing how to, once you get the truth, how do you handle it? How do you work with it? The opposite of that is not having any discrimination at all, no ability to pick out what is right from wrong, and not being able to handle it correctly. The next definition I found was perception of that which is obscure. And that's the inability to see anything more than just the superficial, just seeing what's on the surface, and that's it. And then we find that discernment is knowledge gained by perceiving. Remember, these are all definitions I pulled out of commentaries and books and references. The opposite of that is ignorance, derived from not being alert, not being on the lookout for wisdom, or actually not caring about it as well. The next one is the trait of utilizing knowledge and experience with common sense and insight. I think I found that one in a regular dictionary. The opposite of that would be having knowledge but not knowing how to apply it, not knowing how it affects us in real life. And the last definition is the trait of judging wisely and objectively. The opposite of that would be not being able to apply truth without bias or without regard to what God says. So as you look down through all those definitions, you'll see even apart from the Bible, even our worldly reference materials has a lot to say about discernment and wisdom. It's a deep subject. There's really a lot involved there. Philippians 1:9, it just says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and discernment." Notice it just doesn't say knowledge, because knowledge without discernment doesn't do us much good. Discernment is knowing what to do with that knowledge as we get it. So Paul tells us, may your love abound more and more in knowledge with discernment. Let's turn over to Psalms 19. If we know discernment is important and we know wisdom is important, then we need to know where to get it. And we need to trust what that source is. So for discernment, we need a source of truth that's beyond man's ability to corrupt or change it. It's beyond our changing human standards. It's beyond the reach of sin or anything that man can do. It's a reliable, unchanging source of truth. It can't in any way be influenced by men, because if we don't have a truth that is beyond man, this transcendent of man that can't be changed by popular vote, by cultural opinion, by governments or anything like that, then we can't trust it. Because a truth that you don't know is going to be true tomorrow as well is not a truth that you can trust. How can you trust a truth that you don't know if tomorrow is going to be the same truth or not? And that's what makes God's word different than any other truth. We know it's not going to change. It doesn't matter if every other person in the world comes against you and says it's not true. If God's word says it's true, it still is. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks or what anybody else does. So we're going to look at Psalms 19, which tells us a lot about what is found in Scripture. And we're looking at verses 7 to 9. Psalms 19, 7 to 9. And it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." In these verses, in 7 to 9, what we did is we find there are six pairs of statements, And there are three parts to each statement that define a different aspect of God's Word. Then it states the value of it, and then it tells us what the benefit is. So let's look there in verse 7 to start with, and let's go through these. Because it's really easy to read past all this. Sometimes when you just kind of read this on the surface, if you don't define the words, it kind of seems like it's just saying the same thing over and over, but it's really not. Each of these verses means something specifically different. In verse 7, it says God's law is perfect and it converts the soul. So there we have law and perfect and converts. The word law there is Torah, which means directions or instruction. It's God's divine rules. The word perfect is tamin. It means without blemish. It means whole, entire, and complete. And then the word convert there, where it says converts the soul. See, it tells you what it is, the law. It tells you, it defines it, it's perfect. And then it tells you what the benefit of it. What does it do? It converts the soul. Converts there is shub. It means refreshes, restores, or turns back in the right direction. Moving on there in verse 7, the next one is God's testimony. That's what it is. Defines it, it's sure. And then tells us what it's good for. It makes wise the simple. Testimony is the word aduth. It means a witness or a statement about the things of God. It is an evidence of God's truth. It is sure. That's aman. It means established, verified, confirmed, and trustworthy. Wisdom is kakam. It means to make wise, to teach, or instruct, especially in the knowledge of God. Going on to verse 8. We'll see that God's statutes are what? They're right. And what do? They rejoice the heart. Statutes is God's precepts. That's God's instructions. It's His directions for how we're to live life. It's His divine directives to us. And what are they? They're right. That's yashar, and it means upright, straight, fitting, correct, and proper. And they rejoice the heart. Rejoice is samach. It means to cause to be joyful, to cause someone to be glad. The second part of verse 8 is God's commandments are pure, and they enlighten the eyes. The commandments, notice all the different parts here. You've got law, testimony, statutes, commandments. Again, when we read that, if we just read through that quickly, it kind of seems to be saying the same thing over and over, but there's a different aspect of each of these. Commandments is mitzvah, and it means orders or imperatives. God's commissions to us. He's commissioning us to do something. And those commandments are pure. That's the word bar in the Hebrew. It means clear, clean, sincere, and perfect. And what are they? They enlighten the eyes. And enlighten there is the word or. It means to become as light, to illuminate or shine, to shine the light on something. Verse 9, we have the fear of God is clean and it endures forever. Fear is yirah. It means respect or reverence. It means terror in the face of awesomeness. The word clean there is tahor. It means morally and ethically pure. And what is it? It endures forever. Enduring is amad. It means to stand, to remain, to be steadfast, to be secure, to hold the ground, to drive a stake and have a firm foundation. And finally, in verse 9, last part of it, we see the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. Judgments are mishpat. That's God's divine decrees, His ordinances, His justice, His decisions about something. It's what God decides is true about something. And those decisions and judgments are true. The word true there is emeth, which means sure, reliable, faithful, and firm. And they're righteous, which is tzedak, which means cleansed, made right, and justified. Now, that's a lot of terminology for you there, trying to dig deeper into those terms so that you understand they all mean something different. It's not just saying the same things over and over. It's taking the same concept and it's really spreading it out very broad. And the Bible's telling you all this stuff is contained in Scripture. Here's all the things that you can find in the Bible. And if you take all these together, it could be read something like this. The Bible is God's instruction to us. It's whole and complete. It's refreshing to us, and it turns us back to God. The Bible contains the evidence of God. It is established and trustworthy. It makes us knowledgeable in the ways of God. The Bible gives us God's directions for living an upright and fitting life, which in turn will make us happy. And I think of, you know, 2 Peter 1:3 there, where it says God gives us all things that pertain to what? Life and godliness. Life there is emotional and spiritual health. Here we find it again. God gives us everything we need to live an uplifting and upright life to Him, making us happy. God's Word contains our marching orders. It will open our eyes to real spiritual truth. The Bible reveals the true awesomeness of God. It is morally and ethically pure for all times, and it will never change. The Bible reveals God's decisions on matters that pertain to man. Those decisions are reliable. They're just. They're sure. You can count on them. They aren't going to change. It doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter what governments think. It doesn't matter what culture thinks. It doesn't matter what politicians think. It doesn't matter what the media thinks. It doesn't matter what entertainers think. The Bible will never change. You can trust it all the time. It is sure and just and reliable. Now, those statements are overwhelming and comprehensive concerning scriptural sufficiency. The Bible is where we can find God's wisdom. And now let's look at verse 10. We're in verses 7 and 9. Let's look at verse 10 and we'll find out, okay, that's all great stuff. Now we know what's in the Bible. We know what it means. But what's the result of that? How do we apply it to us? What does it mean for us? Well, in verse 10, we find out that God's Word is valuable. It's more to be desired than gold, but not just any old gold, the very finest gold there is. It's worth more than that. It's worth more than the best of the best of anything in creation. That's how much God's Word is worth to us. And sometimes I wonder, for all of us, do we really treat it that way? Is it really worth more than anything else, the best of the best of the best that the world has to offer that we could have? It's also sweeter than honey. God's Word is more valuable than any possession. It's more satisfying than anything we can put in our body, any food that we can eat, anything that's going to make us less thirsty or less hungry or please our senses. God's Word is more valuable than any of that. In verse 11, God's Word teaches us. It warns us. It's in keeping with a great reward. To study God's Word, to know God's Word, to concentrate on God's Word brings great reward in our life. So the Bible is our source. The whole point of this little exercise this morning is to help you be able to communicate and convince not only yourself but others that the Bible is where God's truth is. It is transcendent. We can trust it. It won't change. Discernment starts with truth. Truth has to be transcendent of mankind, and it has to be absolutely unchanging. And that's an important point I want you to really get this morning. Truth has to be unchanging, because you can't trust it today if you don't know if tomorrow it's going to be the same or not. That's why truth cannot change. All right, let's turn over. Last verse we're going to look at this morning is 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. About three-quarters of the way through your New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to be looking at verse 21 and 22. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22. And it says, "Test all things, hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil." And those are all put there together for a reason. First of all, let's look at test all things. It means bring all things to Scripture, measure it by Scripture. Ask God for wisdom. You know, James 1:5, we keep going back to that. Ask God for wisdom. Study your Bible. Test everything by Scripture. Don't accept the latest fads and trends that sweep through the church or culture as moves of God without filtering them diligently through God's Word. Find out if they really are in keeping with God's Word. That way you won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along. Learn to defend your faith by testing other truths, other religions, other teaching against God's Word. You know, help others to learn to do that. It's very common today to be criticized for testing things. You know, everybody wants to around saying, well, this is of God. This is God's anointing. This is God's movement. And if you come along and test it, then you're called divisive and you're called legalistic and you're called a heresy hunter. But it doesn't matter. God tells us to test all things. And that's why we have so much false teaching in the church today, and poor teaching and misapplied teaching, is people don't test all things. But we're commanded to. Over and over in Scripture, we're told to test, to search the Scripture, rightly divide the Word, search everything in Scripture to make sure that what you're being taught is true. Everything should line up with Scripture. Test all things, every single one of them, everything you hear. And then it says, hold fast to what is good. So discernment is not only differentiating between good and bad, but it's once you find out what that truth is, it's then taking a stand on it. Because, you know, it's tough nowadays to take a stand on things a lot of times when it comes to God's Word. Because there are a lot of things that are clearly taught in Scripture that goes against the morality of the world, the practices of the world, the teaching of the world. And once we know that truth, it's not just enough to know it, then you have to hold fast to it. You have to be courageous. You have to be bold. You have to stick with it. Don't give up. Don't be swayed. If the Bible says it's true, and we're facing more and more persecution for holding on to the clear teaching of Scripture. But we're to do that. We're to test all things. We ask God for wisdom. We find out what the truth is, and then we have to hold on to it because it doesn't change. Now, at the end there of the verse in 22, it says, abstain from every form of evil. And it kind of looks like he just kind of tags that on to the end. Like maybe that's just some, oh, and by the way, abstain from evil too while you're at it. But it's not. This fits perfectly with it. Because how hard is it for you to know God's wisdom, to pray for wisdom, to ask for wisdom, to seek wisdom, to want wisdom, if you are ignoring evil in your own life? If you're engaged in unrepented wickedness, if you're not having the same holy standards for your own morality, your own life, for your own behavior, you know, you can't really go to God and pray for wisdom, find out the truth, and take a confident hold and stand fast with it if you know you're lying and cheating and fornicating and committing adultery and, you know, whatever else sin is involved in your life. So this verse, that part of the verse fits very perfectly there, saying, hey, you'll be able to test all things more clearly. You'll be able to hold on to those things once you figure out what they are, if you're also watching your own life, ridding your own life of sin, repenting, asking for forgiveness, being on alert, making sure your life is holy and pure as well. So it's a great verse for us to study and to live by. So we have to test all things by God's Word. We got to hold fast and stay grounded in truth. And we must not allow ourselves to be weakened or compromised in that truth because we're ignoring evil in our life. So next week we're going to continue on. We're going to look at some more verses in James about wisdom and go through and exposit some of the verses. There are several verses in James 3 about wisdom, and we're going to look more closely at those.